Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And then God said to Abraham, a little bit further down in the chapter, he said, oh, as for your wife Sarai, don't call her Sarai anymore, because I've changed her name to Sarah, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give her a son, and I will bless her, and she shall be many nations. I thought it was interesting there saying that I will bless her. God blessed her twice, and he said she's going to have a son. This was a very mature woman who in natural terms should have never had a child. She was well past child birthing years or rearing years or being able to conceive. But God is the God of the miraculous, right? And so when God does something, he does it well. And so he changed her name to represent the fact that he had done something amazing in her life. She was a different person. Also down in Genesis 32, verse 28, God spoke to one of the patriarchs, Jacob, and he said to Jacob, Jacob, I no longer call you Jacob, but you will be called Israel. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Whew! Could you imagine that? Striving with God and winning. Goodness me. So your and my name is not just a label to identify us. It actually encapsulates everything about you. It encapsulates your beliefs, your convictions. It encapsulates your ethos. How you view life is encapsulated in your name. And if you remember, we mentioned a few people that you and I probably never met, never had rubbed skin with, never shaken their hands, never done any time with, but we have developed an understanding of what they're like because of their public persona. People like Bill Clinton, people like Mother Teresa, people like Richie McCaw, Billy Graham. You may not have met them, but because you've seen them on television or through social media, you have an understanding of what that person is like. True? Because their name encapsulates who they are. And we also looked at how if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, you actually have another name other than the one that your parents gave you. You have a name that identifies you as something that you are or should be. As a follower of Christ, you have the name Christian. Christian. How many Christians do we have here this morning? Just three. What are the rest of you doing? No, serious. Sorry. As followers of Christ, what we are saying then is we are saying to the outside world, if you're a believer in Jesus, your life is saying to the outside world, I align myself with this Jesus. I align my life, agree with his beliefs, his doctrines, his teachings. I am committed to serving his kingdom. Amen. And that we also looked at the origin of what the word Christian means, and it actually means belonging to the party of Jesus. Woo! Belonging to the party of Jesus. How many people love to belong to a great party? It's better than any party that you could ever go to in the world. It has no regrets. You know, the interesting thing, the way you and I have been made as human beings on the planet, inside each and every one of us is an inbuilt desire, yearning, wanting to belong to something bigger than ourselves. Isn't that true? That there's something within the drive of mankind that we want to belong to something that's significant, bigger than ourselves. Now for Blake, that's going to have to be something huge, right? Because he's a big man. But inside the big man is the desire for something bigger than himself. Why is that? Because we have a God-placed desire in our hearts to make something significant of our life, something that we would make a difference. True? That we would not just consume this world, but we would leave a mark on this world. Yeah? Inside you and I is a desire to align ourselves with something that is world-changing, something that is life-changing, something that will give us a sense of worth and value. And I was thinking about that. If that has been placed inside every human being from birth, that explains why people yearn to belong to things like gangs, societies, organizations, clubs, movements, you name it. We want to belong to something significant, something of worth, something that gives us value, makes us feel fulfilled. So if we can't find it legitimately or through the church, if you're not involved in a church, you will long to belong to something outside of the church that makes you feel significant, that gives you a sense of well-being and worth, that you are doing something bigger than you. And that's why we see what happens with mankind. And it's interesting. How many people belong to organizations, groups, and clubs? You belong to things outside of your normal life. They give you a sense of worth and well-being, don't they? But they don't give you that deep fulfillment that you're crying for inside. That's why you become a Christian, isn't it? Because you're looking for something that gives you complete fulfillment and satisfaction. Like the rolling, I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried, and I tried, and then I found Jesus. True? What a shame Mick Jagger hasn't found Jesus, because then he would have found satisfaction. True? He would have known fulfillment. You know, belonging to clubs and organizations will never fulfill what only Christ can. You know, you can dive in and out of relationships. You can pour your life into business. You can pour your life into science or getting qualifications and studying. But still inside is this empty void that cannot be filled by anything else other than the God who created you. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? Now, I don't know about you, but for me personally, nothing is greater than serving the God who made me. There is nothing more fulfilling than knowing God and serving His purpose through and in my life. You know, I've tried many things. I've been everywhere, man. You know, all those wonderful stories. And we've all done it. We've tried all sorts of things. But the only thing that is truly satisfied, even outside of my marriage, which is amazing, is Jesus. Only He satisfies the deepest yearnings of my life. Only He gives me that feeling of fulfillment and purpose. Why on earth am I on the planet? I'm here to serve the King and the kingdom. Amen? You see, I want to live my life with no regrets. How many people want that for your life? You don't want to have regrets. Regrets are horrible things. I wished I'd never done that. I wished I'd never gone there. I wished I'd never said that. True? Do you know serving Jesus will never fill you with regret? Isn't that true? But it's also very true that living for Jesus will never make you an incredibly popular person in society. True? You're not going to have people knocking on your door. You're a follower of Jesus. My goodness, can I have your signature, please? Yeah? Anyone had that? No, it doesn't happen. Maybe people are saying, look, you're a follower of Jesus. I want to give you as much riches that I can possibly lay on you. You deserve to be rich and filthy rich in this world. Anyone had that? You're not going to become filthy rich following Jesus. But I tell you what, you will have a guarantee of a place in heaven next to the throne of God. Exactly. Amen? And you know, living for Jesus, it's one of those things that along the roadway of life, you're going to meet people that you can impact. You're going to meet people that are going to be all the richer because they rubbed shoulders with you, because you gave them something beyond this world. Isn't that true? Well, I hope that's true. I hope that's true for your life, that people don't go, I'm going to avoid that person. They're obnoxious and horrible. Maybe. I want people to go, look, I don't like what that person stands for. I don't agree with it. But there's something about that character that captures my heart, just like James's friends. They may not agree with where he stands, they don't agree with his Christian beliefs, but there's something drawing them in their hearts. It's meeting that deep hollow inside that cannot be met any other way. That is why you and I are here on the planet, to capture people's hearts with the Christ that captured our heart. Yes? Hallelujah. That's why as believers, we need to seize the day. Carpe diem, if I understand correctly. Diem. Seize the day. Make the most of every moment on the planet. Why? Because you'll never get another go round. You won't get to live today again tomorrow. Today is unique. There are opportunities today that God has appointed for you and I to meet, to peep, to touch, to minister to people's lives. I love the Apostle Paul, an inspiring, incredible man who did great things. He died filthy rich, in a palace. He had a great life, right? No, if you know your word of God, you know very well that he did not grow filthy rich and he didn't end so well. But he did, because he's now seated in heavenly, probably standing in the throne room, cheering on Jesus and all that he does. Amen? But Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, and what he said to Timothy, I find personally encouraging, inspiring, but very challenging. Paul pursued God with all his heart. He pursued the purposes of God in his life. He pursued God to do and fulfill the plans of God. And then he said these wonderful words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through to 8. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. Listen to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Don't you just love that? Paul can say at the end of his day, my time here on earth is over, and I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've accomplished all that the Master gave me to do. What a great statement, don't you think? But what a challenge to you and I. How many people have feel that you could stand before God today, if God took you home, and you could say, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight of faith. I've accomplished all that God asked me to do. I have to be honest. I have to say no, that's not true for my life. But it's an inspiration to want that to be true, to pursue that, to see what God can do. You know, in these days that you and I are living, crazy days, who would have thought that we would be doing what we're doing, going through what we're going? You know, we've seen, and history has gone, and we've seen all sorts of things happen in history, but in our general lifetime in the Western world, we've had a pretty nice time. Life has been cruisy. We've been comfortable. We've been unchallenged. Life has gone our way. And this is one of the first things that has begun to shake and rattle our cages and change the way we do life. And a lot of us aren't happy with that. How many happy with what's happening? Happy with your change of life? Enjoy your position? Come on, don't be shy. Put your hand up. Say, yeah, that's me. I'm really happy with this. I'm happy with the restrictions. We're not, are we? But we've got to make the most of what we got because we can't change what we got. So let's make the most of it. I was thinking how in today's world, what is one of the kings of today's world, today's society? What is one of the kings, one of the things that lifts itself up to a place of great significance? Opinion. Opinion. Everyone's got an opinion and everybody wants their opinion to be heard. True? Everyone's got a thought and an opinion and a belief on absolutely everything that's in the world today. And everybody, you and me included, probably can be drawn into that. Oh, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like how they're doing this. Oh, I don't think they should be doing this. Oh, I don't like how the government's organizing this. Opinion, opinion, opinion. Oh dear. What do we do with that? Do we give up our opinions? God gave us the ability to generate opinions and thoughts. What do we do? I want to ask you to ask yourself a question. Don't put your hand up. Don't tell anyone beside you. This is for you to ask yourself and then think about it. In the light of eternity, will all your beliefs, ideas, and opinions really matter? Will they really matter? I was thinking how, and we've said this a few times, and I've said it quite often recently, we, God's people, need to keep the main thing in these days. You know, we can all be drawn into defending our opinion, defending our opinion against everyone else's opinion because my opinion is right. They're all wrong. I've got this opinion and this is the right way. Why no one else is listening to me and adopting my opinion, I don't know, but they're all wrong. I'm just voicing what most of us are thinking, right? And the fact is, fast forward 5-10 years time, God forbidding that we're still here, Jesus hasn't come back, are those opinions that you're holding on to and fighting for now, will they be of any importance in those days? I bet in 5 years time you would have forgotten what you were fighting about anyway. You know, it's easy to be drawn into fighting battles that should never be fought. Should never be fought, right? And as God's people, we need to be upright and cautious and do the right things in these days. Not pushing our opinions, not pushing our thoughts or our beliefs. Now, I'm not talking about our Christian beliefs. I'm talking about our beliefs on everything else, of how life should be, what the young people should be doing, how the government should be running the country, and so on and so forth. Are those helpful? Are they actually going to change this world for good? Only you can answer that question. I believe that we need to be different. We need to be different to what's going on out in this world. The Bible says, be ye different, be separate. Don't join in with the world's and their opinion fighting and pushing of their ideas. God wants us, his people, to be different, to stand out from the crowd, to actually be putting a voice to what really matters in the world today. We need to be speaking truth and life. Speaking the truth, not our version of the truth, but the truth. What does the Bible say? What does God say about the current situation, about different things that are happening in our world? What does God say? Not does what does I think, what do I feel should be happening, or my interpretation of what should be happening. What does the truth, what does the Bible say about this? Well, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, we need to be getting into it and finding it out because that's the truth, amen? We need to be promoting what God says. We need to be preaching Jesus. It's interesting, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus preaches or shares this about himself. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear and decisive, isn't it? He didn't say, I am a way. I am a part of the truth or a portion of the truth or I am some sort of sense of truth. He goes, I am the only way, the only truth and the only life. And there is no other way to fulfill the deepest longings of your heart and life but through me. It's interesting, as I said, I love what Paul has to say. And Paul said this to young Timothy. He says, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, this is what Paul says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, notice with me, when Paul was talking, this is a letter to Timothy. He didn't say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, make sure that you get your opinions out there. Make sure that you push your thoughts and beliefs. Make sure that you debate and argue and talk about all the latest issues trending on Twitter and Facebook and the like. Is that what he says here? I'm taking some poetic license, yes? Don't stone me for that. But hear what I'm saying between the lines. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, keep your focus and attention on what is truly important. Don't allow yourself to be distracted and don't let the tyranny of the urgent consume what is important. Paul said, preach the word. Now that word, if you're a scholar, in the Greek is logos. Preach the logos. So that is interesting, right? Maybe. Let's make it a bit more interesting. That word Paul used, the word logos, is also the word in the Gospel of John that describes Jesus. John 1. I'm going to read a bit of a passage here out of John 1, and I want you to listen to it. John 1, verse 1, reading on, it says, in the beginning was the Word, logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.